By grace we'll preach your gospel till our dying breath. Well, that's certainly a prayer that I pray would be the case for me. I hope you pray that for you too, that you will bear witness to Christ to the very end of your days. We're going to read together in the Word of God, so I do invite you to turn to Luke's gospel, and we're in the 13th chapter, Luke chapter 13, and this morning we're going to read together from verse 10. And to verse 17. So if you have a copy of the scriptures, you want to read along, turn to Luke 13. If you're visiting with us, you're very welcome this morning. And if you don't have a copy of the Bible, but you'd like to read with us, please avail yourself of one of the copies that are available in the chairs nearby. And we will read together this portion of Luke's Gospel, 13th chapter, and from the 10th verse. Now he, that is Jesus, was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And there was a woman who had had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. Amen. Well, let's turn to the Lord and ask him for his help as we come this morning to his word. Let's pray. Almighty God, we are gathered before you this morning to sing your praises, to extol your holy name. You are God, and beside you there are no other gods. And we come to you acknowledging that we are your people, confessing your Son to be our Lord, and rejoicing in him, the one who has loved us and given himself for us. And now we would pray, O God, that as we turn to your word, that you would come by the power of your Spirit and you would show us afresh something of the beauty of your Son, something of the majesty of your Son, that we might behold in Christ afresh your love and your grace toward us as undeserving sinners. We thank you, Father, for who Jesus is. We thank you for what Jesus has accomplished. We thank you, Father, for what he will yet do. We ask now that you would speak to our hearts, even afresh, of your Son, from your word, for we ask it in his name. Amen. There are two main things that mark the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are the things that he taught, and there are the things that he did. His public ministry was marked by preaching and instruction about the kingdom of God and its coming in and through him. His works were marked by miracles of healings and deliverances designed by God to verify who Jesus was and the teaching that Jesus gave. Luke spends significant time in his gospel recording our Lord's teachings and recording our Lord's deeds. It is important to remember as we continue to work through this gospel that all of what he records is designed to give us an orderly account of the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he desired to put it together for this original hearer, a man called Theophilus. Now, we're presently in the midst of a lengthy section of teaching given by our Lord en route towards Jerusalem, where our Lord will be arrested, our Lord will be tried, our Lord will be executed, after which our Lord will rise from the dead and he will return to heaven. It's important for us not to lose sight of the big picture. Important for us not to lose sight of the whole flow of the purpose of Luke's gospel as we continue to walk in the detail of it. Luke has just told us of our Lord's warnings to the nation of Israel regarding the times in which they were living as Jesus walked amongst them. He has called his disciples to watchfulness and faithfulness, and he has warned the people that time is short and that they need to repent or perish. Now, as Jesus continues on his way to Jerusalem, Luke informs us in Luke 13, verses 10 through 17, of an encounter that our Lord Jesus has in a synagogue on a certain Sabbath as he headed towards the city. It's an encounter that reveals to us that in spite of the urgency of the hour, that the window is closing upon Israel in regards to their Messiah who is amongst them and the judgment that will come upon them, that in spite of the urgency of the hour, yet Christ continues to teach them and to do miracles amongst them, that they might yet repent and not perish before it is too late. And what we have here in this account is, in many ways, a display afresh of the graciousness of our Lord Jesus Christ towards sinners. What we have here in this account is a portrait afresh of Christ as our gracious deliverer. There are many different things that we could look at in this passage this morning. One of them being, of course, the whole Sabbath issue. I'm going to actually wait until we get to the 14th chapter in Luke to actually address that more, because it comes up again in the not too distant future. But rather this morning, what I want us to look at is this whole matter then of our Lord's continued graciousness toward this people he has come to, who will not believe in him, who will not trust in him, who are heading for destruction. And what I want us to see this morning is something of the beauty of our Savior, something of the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am persuaded that we do not spend nearly enough time thinking upon Christ in his character, thinking upon Christ in terms of his heart toward us as our Savior. And so this morning, this is how I want us to approach the passage. And in particular, as we come tonight to the Lord's Supper, it will help us. And I notice, even without any collusion that Dr. Gonzalez and I could possibly have had, he's going to talk again tonight about being amazed by grace. And so this morning, if I can set it up for Bobby, he can bring it home, that will be fine. But we will think about Christ as our gracious deliverer, as he reveals this to us in this event in Luke 13, verses 10 through 17. First thing I want us to consider is the object of his grace in this passage. The object of his grace in this passage. It's during our Lord's teaching, in a synagogue, that we discover the object of his grace on this particular occasion. Now, we're not told what our Lord is teaching in the synagogue, but we might be aware of the fact that it's not the first time he's been teaching in the synagogue. And the reality is that back in Luke chapter 4, we know that he would take the scriptures down, he would read the scriptures, and he would speak of the fact that these things that you read of here in Isaiah, these things testify of me. I am the Messiah. That is essentially what he's telling the people. And he's teaching in the synagogue the truth regarding himself, regarding the kingdom of God, regarding the way of salvation for the people. We're not told the detail, but we are told that it is in the midst of him teaching in a particular synagogue that our Lord Jesus Christ shows grace to a particular individual. The object of our Lord's grace is a woman, verse 11, who had had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. Here was a needy, helpless soul. We're not told if she was local, probably was. We're not told if she was a regular worshiper, quite possibly she was. We're not told really anything about her apart from her physical condition, which for Luke in particular as a doctor was of specific interest. If you read carefully Luke's gospel and the book of Acts, you'll notice that Luke always likes to talk about specific elements of people's physical condition. He had an interest in that. And as he was collating all of the stories about Jesus from all of the eyewitnesses, in order to put it all together, he would have been particularly interested. I'm sure he would have asked at times, tell me more about that physical malady that Jesus dealt with. Tell me a little bit more about the detail. I'm curious. Here is a woman who, it seems to be the case, is bent over because of some spinal condition. Now, you can spend some hours, as I did this week, reading through the commentaries, and it's always interesting how the scholars are interested in explaining to us what they think this medical condition is. I'm not going to try and pronounce any of the Latin names that I tried to read this week, but it is commonly believed that this woman had some kind of fusion, probably, of her spine, and it caused her to bend over in such a way that she literally could not actually straighten her body. But what I want you to notice in the text is that's not all that's going on here. Notice that she had a disabling spirit, and notice how Jesus describes it in verse 16. That she had been bound by Satan for 18 years. There is a spiritual element involved in this woman's physical malady. There is satanic influence going on here in this particular case. Here she is, 18 years disabled by this malady, bent over. Now she's in the synagogue. Perhaps she's heard that Jesus was coming. Perhaps she's aware that Jesus has power and authority. We don't know. We're not told all of those details. What we are told is she's present in her malady, in her sickness, in her ailment. An ailment that is physical but has spiritual elements to it, has satanic elements to it. And what I want you to see here by way of the object of God, of Christ's grace, is this. Verse 12, Jesus saw her, Jesus called her, Jesus spoke to her, Jesus healed her. Here is a woman whom Christ has set his eye upon. Here is a woman whom Christ is aware of her inability. Here is a woman whom Christ knows is suffering greatly. And what do we find? As he is teaching, he catches her in the congregation. Was she near the front? Was she near the back? Was she in the middle? We're not told. But he sees her. He recognizes that this is a woman with serious, serious issues that need deliverance. And we're told that he calls her over. Did he hand signal with her? Did he wave her over? Come here. We're not told. He just says he calls her over. Then he says to her, woman, you are freed from your disability. You are freed from your disability. Here is the power of Christ speaking to her condition. There is absolutely no qualification. There is no condition. There is simply Christ speaks. The woman is healed. This is naked grace at work. The object of grace is this woman. And notice verse 13. He laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. She glorified God. Not a surprise to read that at one level, is it? That she glorified God. Here is a woman who for 18 years has not been able to straighten her body physically. Can you imagine what that would be like? We are, most of us here this morning, all able-bodied. We take it for granted, don't we? We don't realize that those who are disabled amongst us, they have a harder time than we do. We should show compassion, we should show kindness, we should show thoughtfulness, but we take it for granted, don't we? We jump out of bed, as it were. Well, maybe not quite jump out of bed the older we get, but you know what I mean? And we were physically able. Here is a woman that for 18 years has been bound physically, and there's been some spiritual satanic element going on here to keep her bound and to give her this condition. And here, this is the woman in her helplessness, in her hopelessness, in her inability. This is the woman that Christ sets his eye upon. She is the object of his grace. And you see, this is what we must understand about the grace of Jesus Christ. This is the wonder. This is, if I might borrow from tonight's sermon, I don't know what Bobby's going to exactly say, but here's the amazing thing about grace. It is that which sets the affections of Christ upon that which is helpless and hopeless and incapable of doing anything to deliver self. This is the amazing reality of grace. A helpless, crippled woman, bound by Satan's evil, looked upon by Christ, called by Christ, spoken to by Christ, delivered by Christ. This is grace. Properly understood. This is grace. This is what grace is. This is what grace does. It helps the helpless. It brings to life the dead. It heals the crippled. It causes the blind to see. This is the power of grace. Unmerited. Unworthy. Unable yet. Grace sets its eye upon that which is in this condition to bring about deliverance. You see, this is who Jesus is. You ever sit and think, what is Jesus like? In his heart, what is he really like? You know, we can theologize, we can get all our, you know, our doctrinal statements in a row, and we can say, you know, we can recite the catechism and we can state the confession, but do we ever actually stop and think, what is he really like? He is gracious. In other words, he comes to you when you don't deserve it. He gives to you what you don't deserve. He rescues you from what you can't rescue yourself from. He lavishes upon you his favor when you don't deserve it at all. This is who Jesus is. Is that your Jesus? That's my Jesus. And I want that Jesus to fill my mind and heart much more than anything else. I don't want a Jesus of my own imagination. I want a Jesus as he reveals himself in the scriptures. He comes and he teaches the word and he sees this woman, this helpless, unable, infirm woman, and he loves her. He cares for her and he calls her. And he heals her from 18 years of abject misery. You see, we are all like this woman, spiritually speaking. In fact, the Bible actually paints the picture a little bit worse. Not just are we bent over spiritually, we're dead spiritually. By nature, we're dead. Going on our own way, rebels against God, disinterested against God, at enmity against God. We're going to see that in a minute, but the reality is Christ comes. Undeserving as we are, unmerited as it is, and he calls us. And he lays his hand, as it were, upon us. And he delivers us. This is grace. This is the object of grace, this woman. And she paints the picture for us all to understand the nature of Christ's grace. It's extravagant, isn't it? It's extravagant. Who of us deserves this? Who of us even wanted it? None of us did. It doesn't even say here the woman wanted Jesus to heal. Now we could argue that it's implied. She turned up. She was hoping maybe. But it doesn't say that in the text. She was simply in the crowd. And Jesus saw her and called her out and done a wonderful thing in delivering her. And so we see then, first of all, as we think about Christ as our gracious deliverer, the object of his grace is that which is unworthy and undeserving and unable to do anything for itself. This woman is the object of his grace. Notice secondly, the hostility to his grace. You would think, after we read verse 13, the woman glorified God, that everybody was happy and delighting and rejoicing, and there was a glory meeting in the synagogue. But not so. Notice what the text goes on to say. Verse 14. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant. That's actually, the idea there is angered. Angered because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. Now notice how it flows here. Said to the people, imagine the situation, right? Jesus has been teaching. The woman's come forward. Jesus has healed her. She's now glorifying God. Up gets the ruler of the synagogue. He doesn't address Jesus directly. You notice that? He addresses the people. Of course, he's addressing Jesus indirectly, but he's addressing the people, and he's addressing the woman. But notice what he says. There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Wow. What's going on? Isn't this man meant to be the theological doctor of the village or the town? Isn't this man meant to be the great teacher of Israel, the ruler of the synagogue? I mean, after all, this man knows the scriptures. This man's been teaching the scriptures, reading the scriptures. Yeah, but he's been misinterpreting the scriptures. He's been misunderstanding the scriptures. And he's at the point in redemptive history where the true law of God regarding Sabbath has been buried under traditions of men and man-made regulations. Consequently, there are many rules and regulations attached to the Sabbath law that prevented the people from doing certain things on certain day on the Sabbath day. And this man simply stands up and articulates them, and he makes it very clear of what. He is not happy about what has taken place. There is a hostility to Christ's grace here. That's the second thing I want you to see. The hostility to Christ's grace. As was a regular occurrence throughout our Lord's earthly ministry, there were always those close by who, when Jesus taught something or when Jesus did something that was a manifestation of his grace, they were ready to criticize it. They were ready to resist it. They were ready to be hostile toward it. Largely was the religious establishment of the day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But notice, the nature of this man's anger is really rooted in, at one level, his misunderstanding of the Word of God. But more than that, it's really toward Christ himself. He doesn't have the courage, of course, to confront Christ head on. I mean, after all, Jesus has just done a miracle. He's kind of in a difficult place, isn't he? This man has just healed a crippled woman right there in front of the whole synagogue. But he's so indignant, so angered by Jesus violating the Sabbath as he believed it was to be understood, that he basically corrects the people, or he admonishes the people. But he's making a point about Christ. He's making a point about his understanding of who Christ is. Christ is the Messiah, but this man's not having it. This man's not accepting it. This man will not have this Jesus to rule over him. Here we see the natural heart of man. The natural heart of man towards Christ. The natural heart of man towards God. With all his religion. Yes, with all his Bible. Misunderstood, of course. Yet the natural man is at enmity toward God. And this man is a picture of that for us. Grace is being manifest feet from him. The power of Christ is being revealed right beside him. But he will not accept it. This is the enmity of the natural man against the grace of God. This is the hostility of the heart of man without the Spirit of God against Christ. He viewed what Jesus did and what happened here to this poor and needy woman as being unlawful. It was not a cause or a source of glorifying God. For him, it was a source of indignation and enmity. Such was the blindness of the man's heart toward Christ. And our Lord experienced this many, many times in his life. In fact, where he's headed right now is that he's headed towards Jerusalem. And such will be the magnitude of the enmity and the hostility amongst the religious elites of Israel that they will have him handed over to the Romans in order to be crucified, that he would then be silenced forever. So they thought. When you read, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. This is what it's talking about. A miracle was done right there and then in the synagogue on that day, and the ruler of the synagogue, who quite possibly knew this poor woman for 18 years with her infirmities, he would not believe. He refused to bow to King Jesus. Rather, he scolds the people and he rejects Messiah, reminding us again of the context in which our Lord Jesus finds himself in as the Savior of sinners. Now, before you're too hard on this man, realize this is actually all of us by nature. This is what you are when you come out of your mother's womb. This is what you are as you go through life apart from Christ. Hostile. At enmity. Oh, you can become very religious. I believe everybody's religious. We all worship something. You might be the greatest secularist of our generation. That's your religion. You're a religionist. I was talking to someone recently who was saying, you know, well, what about those who have no religion? I says, no such thing. Everybody has religion. But there is only one true and saving religion, and it is found in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But here we see, this man and all his religion, all his Bible knowledge, all his Bible studies, he misunderstood the scriptures. And so when Jesus came and walked amongst them, he didn't even see that Jesus was there. He would not have this Jesus. And we need to realize this. We're all like this man by nature. We have an innate hostility towards Christ and towards God. We mustn't be surprised when we read of an account like this, because this is what we are by nature apart from the grace of God. Even with scriptural knowledge, we can miss who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, and we can refuse to truly believe in him and be saved. And let me just go further. You can know Reformed theology and miss Jesus Christ. It's true. I don't care you tell me how reformed you are. I want to know if you're a real Christian. That's what matters to me. A plague on you if you know all the reformed theology there is to know, but you do not bow to Jesus Christ, and he is not the Lord of your life. And we need to be careful. An awful lot of cerebralism going on in certain quarters, but we are missing Christ. And here is this man, this ruler of the synagogue, and he is a paradigm for us to see of what we are by nature. We are at enmity with God in our hearts. We will not receive Christ. We will not have Christ to bow to be our Lord. We will live our way according to our rules, according to our own standards of righteousness. This was the fatal mistake of the nation of Israel at large. This is the fatal mistake of the human race at large. No matter how many rules you make up to make yourself right with God, none of them are ever going to bring you into a right standing with God. Only believing in Jesus Christ can do that. And I want to challenge you this morning. I want to challenge you to think about this. Are you hostile in your heart truly to the grace of God in Jesus Christ? Well, you say you're not. You say you're not. But the truth be told, there's no repentance in your life. Oh, you say you're sorry. That's not repentance. Repentance is when you turn from your sin and you walk in obedience to Jesus. This is what Jesus has been warning Israel about. They need to turn around from trusting in themselves and in their own righteousness and even in the traditions that they've set on top of the Word of God. They need to forsake all of that and they need to trust in Christ and follow Him. This is what Jesus is calling these Israelites to. This is what Jesus calls us all to. Is Jesus truly the Lord of your life, or are you merely religious? And you're really good at being religious because you come to a church that preaches the Bible. You might even be like me and have a pretty big one. And you think, this is my confidence. I mix with the Christians who are serious and that makes me a Christian. No, it doesn't. The test comes when Christ calls you to follow Him in something difficult, in something hard. You know, you could have confessed Jesus Christ and been baptized and added to this church and gone through all the membership classes that we can have and been through all the confession classes that we can possibly give you and teach you all the theology that we can possibly teach you and still not be in Christ. That's a possibility. And so I press you on that. Oh, the grace of God in Christ has been freely revealed and the salvation of God has been freely proclaimed from this pulpit time in and time out, but it's still possible you're hostile. It's still possible that you're at enmity. Do you see that? Trusting in your own rules, trusting in your own regulations. Don't like that interpretation. Not happy with this interpretation. Want to argue at the end of the day with the Lord of glory. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying by that my interpretation is always perfect. That's not what I'm saying. Steve and I are mere men. We try to get it accurate. We try to get it right. But I'm talking about the fact that you are trusting in other things apart from Jesus. And you could have been here doing that for years. There is such a thing as hostility to grace, true saving grace. This ruler of the synagogue, he manifests it, he reveals it to us here. That brings us to the third thing, the substance of grace that we see here in this passage. Notice our Lord, as he often was bold as a lion. I like it when Jesus is as bold as a lion, and I like him when he's just like a lamb. It's interesting, he's both, isn't he? But notice what happens. You can imagine now the tension in the synagogue. The people are sitting, listening to Jesus. The woman's now been healed. The ruler of the synagogue has now got up and made a statement. They're all going, what's Jesus going to do now? Well, Jesus doesn't let them down. Look at verse 15. Then the Lord answered him. I wonder what it's like to have Jesus pierce your eyes with his. Jesus just turned and looked at him. And then he says, more than that, he possibly scanned the whole place because he knew that there were others there, others of the religious elite who were thinking, yes, we agree with the ruler of the synagogue. Jesus goes, you hypocrites! Plural, not single. Plural. He's talking to all who might buy into this man's traditionalism and legalism. Notice what he says. You hypocrites. You pretenders. That's what it is. You see, a hypocrite's a pretender, a mask wearer. Someone who wears a mask. I'm a real true believer. And behind it, they're not really. You hypocrites. Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? Now, what do I mean when I say the substance of Christ's grace here? I mean the character of it. I could have used that word, the character of it. What is the depth of Christ's grace here in this passage? Well, we live in a day, and it's a troublesome day when you're a pastor. We live in a day when there is a great tendency to dilute and cheapen the grace of God. As if sin doesn't really matter, it's no big deal, because, hey, grace covers it all. Where righteousness and truth are not that significant, because, hey, let's all just bask in the grace of God. As if grace will overlook sin. And as if grace is not rooted in truth. That is not the grace of Christ. That's not the grace of the Bible. That's not the grace that saves. That's not the grace that delivers. Notice, on hearing the indignation of the ruler of the synagogue, our Lord does not step back and accept it. He steps forward and confronts it. He doesn't allow the ruler of the synagogue to get away with his error and to remain in his hostility unchallenged. He certainly doesn't want the ruler of the synagogue influencing the people with his false doctrine. Jesus steps up in his grace, and notice there are two things that he does. He exposes sin, and he stands on truth. Because this is what true grace does. True saving grace exposes sin and stands on truth. Notice, first of all, the exposure of the sin. And Jesus pulls no punches here. You hypocrites. Not you poor, misguided people, kind of got it wrong. You hypocrites. You pretenders. And then he tells us the nature of their hypocrisy. Does not each of you on the Sabbath day untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water? Don't you look after your animals on this day? Well then, why can't we look after a human being? That's really the reasoning. What a preposterous perspective to have, that it is wrong for me to heal this poor woman who's been crippled for 18 years and afflicted by Satan, for me to heal her on the Sabbath. You think that's wrong? Meanwhile, you're probably going to go home and look after your ox or your donkey. You hypocrite. You hard-hearted individual. You lack compassion. You lack understanding. You lack mercy. Jesus is exposing it all here. You see, the heart of those who condemned our Lord's grace toward the crippled woman revealed the fact that they were hypocrites by the fact that they were actually more concerned about their animals than they were about this human. This is the darkness of hypocrisy, of course. More concern and care given to animals than to people. That sound familiar? Sure does. We live surrounded by it. Christ in his grace does not let it pass. He confronts it. You see, the substance of true grace is that you've got to face up to real sin. True grace makes you face your real condition. It's not a game. It's not a trick. It's not La La Land. It's not pretend. It's real. Face up to the reality of the true condition of your heart. That's what grace demands. That's what grace requires. There's no one going to get right with God who does not face up to the reality of their innate sinfulness and their innate rebellion against their Creator. You cannot become a Christian unless you're willing to face the truth about yourself. That's why we preach against sin. That's why we preach about sin. That's why we expose sin. Why? Because this is what we're called to do. How will you know what you need to repent of if you don't know what you're guilty of? Now that's hard, isn't it? That's difficult, because some of us, we just like to talk about sin generic. Well, I know I sin. We all sin, don't we? Hey, that, we all have the same struggles, don't we? That kind of talk. Now, to a certain degree, there's an element of truth in that, but that's not the whole story. And grace calls us to go further than that. We need to actually identify the realities of our own sinfulness, that we might truly confess those sins to Christ, that we might actually turn from those sins. And your sins may not be my sins. I got sins, but they may be different from yours that I need to confess. And Jesus is not letting them off the hook here. He's actually going after them in their hypocrisy. He doesn't want the people to be corrupted by this hypocrisy. He's already said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of the hypocrisy of the teachers. Don't let them misinterpret the word of God. Don't let them misapply the word of God. Make it clear what is sin and repent of it, turn from it. Christ in his grace does not let it pass. The substance of true grace is it deals honestly with sin. And if you can't handle that, then you can't handle saving grace. Simple. Now, I didn't say it was easy. I know it can be prickly. I know it can be hard. Kyle prayed this morning in his prayer, and how true it is. Lord, help us to be able to be wounded by the truth in our lives and then be able to be healed by the balm of it. Brothers and sisters, this is what real grace looks like. Our relationships are not to be superficial, pretentious relationships. They're to be real relationships. The fact is that we do sin. The fact is we need to own it. The fact is we need to repent of it. That's what makes us Christian. Jesus here makes it clear that his grace, it will not tolerate sin. It will deal with sin. It will expose sin. But more than that, notice it's also therefore rooted in truth. The truth of dealing honestly with sin. But more than that, notice what the passage goes on to say here. And ought not this woman... I wonder at that point, you know, when I read these narratives, I like to think of how Jesus is actually behaving. And something, did he turn back and say, and ought not this woman, this poor woman who's been crippled for 18 years, ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, ought not this woman be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? Now, he's not saying this woman deserved it. He's not saying this woman was worthy of it. He's saying, rather, that this woman was in need of it, and she's of greater value than your donkeys and your oxes. And if you're willing to look after them, ought not we to look after her? That's his point. You see, he wants this woman to be delivered because he cares. The Pharisees, they didn't care. Come back tomorrow. You can't do it today. Pick another day. This isn't the right day because we've got all these traditions that make it impossible for you to do it today, and we think it would be sin. Jesus is saying, no. No. This woman, she needs healing now, and it's in my power to do it now. And ought we not to do it now, even though it's the Sabbath day? There's no law says we can't do mercy on the Sabbath. In fact, when we get to it in Luke 14, we're going to see this. This is the day of all days that we should be doing it. And that's his whole point. He's cutting through the traditions. He's teaching the truth in grace. He's seeking to reform Israel back to the truth of God because it has far departed from that truth. You see, grace stands on the truth. Grace proclaims the truth. Grace does according to the truth. Dear brothers and sisters, we need to see this. We need to understand this. We're living in a day when people talk about the grace of God. I hardly recognize what they're talking about. It's not grace if it doesn't expose sin. It's not grace if it's not dealing and trafficking in truth. Truth as in reality and truth as in according to the word of God. It's not grace. We can pretend all we want. We can deceive ourselves all we want, but Jesus will not have it. When he is manifesting his grace, he's exposing sin and he's standing on the truth. And so I ask you, is the grace that you know in your life, is it this kind of grace? The grace of Christ that exposes sin and stands on truth? If not, you might have been sold a counterfeit. You might have bought into something that's not really the grace of God. And remember, the devil is a master deceiver. He wants you to buy all the counterfeits so that you never taste and see that the Lord is good. He wants you to embrace all the error that you never know truly the truth. And that's why we have to realize that Jesus cuts through all of this. The grace that delivers is grace that exposes sin. It stands on the truth. That brings us to the last thing. The division of his grace. The division of his grace. The passage closes here, or this event closes in verse 17 with these words. As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. Now again, I wonder, how do we know they were put to shame? Did they start to blush with embarrassment? Did they put their heads down and Jesus had finished the argument? Oh, the ruler of the synagogue, he started it, Jesus finished it. We don't know. We're not told exactly. We're just told that there were those who were put to shame, his adversaries, those who were against him, those who opposed what he did, those who opposed who he was. They were put to shame. They were embarrassed. They could not reason against him. Jesus had completely eradicated their arguments and made it clear that they were completely wrong in understanding the word of God and what God's will was. But on the other side, the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. Now, I don't think we should see that that means they were all converted to him, but I do believe what it means is this, that they saw the truthfulness and the validity of what he said and what he did. And there could not be a starker contrast than this at the end of the passage. His adversaries put to shame. The people caused to rejoice in all the gracious and glorious things that he had done. Those who heard our Lord's admonition, you see, about their hypocrisy, they had no answer back to him. He silenced them. They knew in their heart they were hard. They knew in their heart they were at enmity. They knew in their heart that they were not compassionate. They knew in their heart they cared more for their ox than for this woman. This woman had been around for 18 years probably, and nobody had cared for her. They knew they were guilty as charged by Jesus. But on the other side, there were those who knew this woman. They knew what she'd suffered. They knew what she'd gone through. They'd watched her in the town, probably in the village, walking along, stooped over, crippled. Now they could not believe their eyes, but they knew Jesus Christ is a gracious deliverer. Look what he's done for this poor woman. Her life will never be the same again. She can walk upright. She's bearing testimony herself to the deliverance that has come at the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see then on the other side the joy and the delight in the wondrous works of Christ. And the question is quite simple, isn't it? What side of the divide are you on regarding the grace that is in Jesus Christ? What side are you on? You see, none of us are on the fence. None of us can say we're traveling the neutral ground. There is no neutral ground. You're either for Christ or you're against him. You're either trusting in him or you are rejecting him. And you have to answer that question. You have to consider that question. I think this is what Luke brings us to here in this particular portion against the backdrop of repent or perish. He's saying that you have to recognize you're on one side or the other. These people were faced with that reality. We are faced with that reality this morning. Are you receiving the grace of God, the saving grace of God in Jesus Christ through believing in him? Or are you yet not receiving it because you will not have this Christ to be your Lord? That's the issue. Might be you're a husband who sees the grace of Christ in your wife. She puts up with you. She's patient towards you. Oh, she's not sinless. But she serves you. She loves you. She bears with you through all your laziness, through all your anger, through all your sins. But you're refusing that grace that she herself has truly experienced. Would you not repent this morning? Would you not turn to the gracious deliverer who is Jesus Christ? He can rescue you. He can reconcile you to God. He's the only one who can. Maybe you're a wife this morning and your husband is the Christian and you know that your husband tries to love you and serve you. And yeah, he's not perfect and he gets it wrong at times. But the reality is he's following Christ. But you will not believe in this Jesus, though you see grace in his life. Oh, my dear sister, my dear woman, would you not come to Christ this morning? Would you not lay down the weapons of your hostility and believe in Christ, the gracious deliverer of your soul? Maybe you're here this morning and you're a parent and you're with your children, and your children are maybe even members of this church, and you're here as a visitor, I don't know, but you know your children are not what they once were. They certainly have changed, and there's definitely marks of this grace that we're talking about, moral transformation, living for Christ, wanting to serve Christ, and you see it as a parent, but you will not believe in the Savior of your children. Why? Why? Would you rather perish than come? Why would you not come? Maybe children, you see it in your parents. You know your parents are far from perfect, and the older you get, the more you see their imperfections. There's no doubt about that. But you know they love Jesus. They know they've taught you about Jesus ever since you were a child. And you know that they work out their marriage together on the basis of the gospel of Christ, and that's why you're blessed to have a family like you have, because mom and dad stick it out and battle it out because of the grace of God, and they seek to forgive sin and own sin. Why would you not come to that Savior who is Christ, the gracious deliverer, the extravagant Savior? You might be just here as a friend. You might have just come in on your own. You might be wondering all about this Christianity. Who is this Jesus? This Jesus is the Savior of sinners. This Jesus is the one whom God sent into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. This Jesus is the only one who has lived a sinless life and died a sacrificial death to satisfy holy divine justice and turn away wrath that we might not be punished for our sins. And God says, if you believe in him who died and rose from the dead, I will forgive you and you will become my child. This is the extravagance of grace, you see. Why would you not come? Why would you stay on the other side? On the side of hostility. On the side of enmity. And let me say, the side of destruction. Because that's where it's going to take you. Why would you stay there? Come to him. He is a gracious deliverer. Doesn't matter what your sin is this morning. See, Pastor, I couldn't. And you have no idea. I mean, I've been living this way for years. Well, this Christ can deliver anybody from anything over no matter how many years they've been guilty of it. Why would you stay on the other side of the divide? Why would you at the end of the day come to that judgment day to face the ultimate shame? When God will say, depart from me. I never knew you. You would not believe in my son. He was held out to you. He was offered to you. There were those who pleaded with you to come to him, but you would not come. Then you will face the shame of your sin and your guilt, and you will perish. You see, this is what we need to understand about who Jesus is. He graciously sees us, calls us, and he saves us, just as he did with this woman. And I exhort you this morning, do not stay on the side of the indignant and the hostile. Humble yourself. Come to Christ. He will save you. You see, time was running out for Israel, and yet there was still some more time. Just a little. The Lord was heading towards Jerusalem, towards death. There's still time. He shows his grace. He teaches his truth. There were some who received it. There were others who continued to reject it. As you consider his grace this morning in this passage, realize time is running down. There may be less than you realize. The greatest need we all have this morning is that we are crippled by sin and helpless to save ourselves. And only God in Christ can save us. And Christ freely offers it to us this morning. He is a gracious deliverer. But we must come to him if we would be saved. We must come to him if we would be rescued. And so I exhort you, see Christ for who he is this morning, a gracious deliverer from sin and from Satan, the great giver of eternal life. Bow before him. Trust in him. Be saved by him. He is not a disappointment. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we do not dwell on Christ as we ought to. Even after this message, we'll rise up and we'll go about our business, and only snippets will be remembered. But Lord, we ask that the glory of Christ and his grace toward us would flood our hearts, would fill our minds, would even be manifest in our conversations, that we would grow more to understand who your Son is and what your Son does. We thank you, Father, for the deliverance he brought to this woman all those years ago on the way to Jerusalem. We see ourselves, Lord, in the ruler of the synagogue. We recognize, Father, that if we are on the wrong side of your grace, when the day comes to be judged, we will perish. And so, Lord, we ask, while there is time, may it be, Lord, that in this place this morning, each and every one of us would trust in him, the Lord who is gracious and the Lord who saves. Oh, blessed Father, hear our cries. Come by your Spirit, we pray. Be glorified even as we rest in your Son, for we ask it in his name. Amen.